Okay. Now Larry promised me that he was going to help us out here. And did I put you on the spot, Larry?
Yes.
But you're going to tell me how you understand the economic system probably better than anybody here. You're going to tell me how this can all happen in 1 hour. Okay?
Okay. All right.
And
First of
I'm.
all, now go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead.
Well,
Is
you
that
got
too?
1 hour, and then you also have Babylon coming down in one day, right? So, numbers throughout scripture are very important, especially in the book of Revelation. A few months ago, I felt in the Spirit of God that the Lord was saying to tell, told me to teach the book of Revelation verse by verse, which I wasn't all that happy, but I felt like, God is saying that there's a blessing to all those who read and understand the book of Revelation. So I felt it a duty and justice for the people in my group to do that. So, I've uncovered some things since we've been teaching it the last few months about the judgments, the timelines, and if I can, I'd like to share it what I believe God is saying here, and it might help explain about one day, 1 hour, so forth. In you have the seven seals in verses 6 through 8, or chapter 6 through 8, and then you have the seven judgments, 8 through 10, the trumpets, the trumpet judgments, and then later on, where you're into 15 and 16, you have the seven vials, or sometimes called the seven bowls. Now, I think what they're seeing in the seven seals is the timeline there would be the seven, that covers 7 years, the last 7 years of Earth, then the entirety of Daniel's 70th week. It starts off with, let's see, the first seal is deception, then war, famine, death, martyrdom. And I believe that we are possibly in the sealed judgments now. That is the last 7 years. When you think, talk about deception and war and famine, that seals are just giving a general outline of what's coming. When you get into the trumpet judgments, though, they actually show the specifics of what these judgments are, what's actually going to happen in great detail. And there, I think that's after the abomination of desolation. So you're talking about the great tribulation. And I believe that the judgments refer to the last 7 months of the earth, of Daniel's 70th week. Everything in Book of Revelation seems to be based around seven. So you got the 7 years of the seals, 7 months of the trumpets. Remember, everything gets accelerated. We see that in natural, everything is accelerated, but in God, it's also the judgments are accelerated. So the trumpets cover the last 7 months, and that's kind of evidenced by if you go to in chapter 9, it talks about, I think it's the fifth trumpet, talks of specifically about 5 months. That judgment lasts 5 months, says it twice. So I believe that's literal there. And I believe that the trumpet judgments cover the last 7 months. Now, in 15 and 16, and then what you're talking about later in 17 and 18, are the vial judgments. So they're going to be accelerated even more so. And I believe you're talking about the last 7 weeks of Daniel's 70th week. And hence, when you talk about Babylon coming down in one day, I actually think that that could happen, not necessarily in one day, but that could refer to 7 days of Babylon coming down. Because when it comes down, it's going to be so dramatic and so jarring upon the earth that it's going to, possibly take people that kind of time to digest everything. So I see, Babylon, the fall could take actually a period of 7 days. Now, in 1 hour, in 1 hour, the Babylon is fallen. If you look at financial Babylon, 1 hour's time, you could have such a meltdown in the financial markets that that's all it would take is 1 hour. I mean, I know they have circuit breakers, but in 1 hour, you realize that these big hedge funds, BlackRock, JP Morgan, all these big funds can, with the click of a button on the internet, with one click of the button, they could give a command to sell all. In other words, just dump everything they have in the financial markets, which would be a trade that could embrace billions of dollars. And if that hits the market, when that hits the market, it's going to cause mass hysteria, and one behind the other is going to want to get out. It's going to be, a rapid response to the exits to get out as quick as you can. And I know, like I said, the markets will shut down to stop the mass exodus from the financial markets, but that'll only last for a period of time, maybe an hour. And when they open markets back up again, a flooding of all these sell orders are going to come in, where the little people that's in the market, okay, I guess you might say I'm one of the little guys. We cannot compete with hedge funds, with these big mutual funds that can get out quickly and cause such disruption that would leave everybody else, in the lurch. So I can see how, in a matter of days, in a matter of 1 hour, such disruption could come upon the earth, that people will want to say, to the rocks, fall on us, get us out, death is better than what we have to endure with these, financial chaos or chaos that's going on in the markets, in the earth, so amen. That's all I wanted to say. I know, people are going to say, well, it sounds like you're envisioning things, but it's just the way I see it could be happening. Seven in Revelation is an important number, and I think when you look at the judgments coming and accelerating, I think it's 7 years, 7 months, 7 weeks. Amen.
Amen. All right, Larry, what I was looking forward to hearing was what you were saying about Wall Street. And you say the circuit breakers kick in. All right. But then they eventually try to open it up again, and the circuit breakers kick in again. And they try again, and the circuit breakers could kick in. What's happened is that people have suddenly lost their confidence in the money or the value of whatever these stocks were. They've lost confidence. They say, well, it's not worth that anymore. It's not worth anything. And you go back to the history. I don't know if any of you have studied the history of 1929 when the stock market crashed. And of course, the people that are in charge of the finance of the government, they say, well, we put in all these circuit breakers. That can't happen again. It can never happen again. But you know what? God laughs at a man saying a thing like that, that it can't happen again, because it can happen again. And how long did it take? I don't know. Larry, did you ever study what happened in 1929? How long did it take for that whole thing to come down?
It's a matter of days, really. Hold on. Am I on?
Yeah.
Just a matter of days. But you know, what was a big problem back then was people had bought stocks on margin. In other words, they could use whatever equity they had in the stock market, and they could borrow against it. I think up to either 90 or 100%. So once the market took a tumble, they had to pay back the money, which they didn't have any longer, because the stocks that they had went so far down in value that they could not repay the loan that they had against that equity in the markets. Now, what they had done in the meantime, to try to alleviate that problem, was say you could only have a smaller amount of margin that you could borrow against. I'm not even sure what it is, maybe 40%. But still, when this thing hits, when the big boys decide it's time to get out, you're not going to be able to stop it. It's just, like you say, stocks can tumble. I mean, we've seen this happen even in 2008. There was a meltdown in the stock market. And, you know, I remember stocks going down 80, 90% of the value. You know, people were just lost so much money. And, you know, there's no way to recover from that. So,
well, and then, Larry, they have a thing called puts and calls. And they bid on futures. And when they're bid on what they expect to be the future, either the put or the call, it doesn't happen. They've lost everything.
So everything they become worthless.
Everything they put into that. And it's really gambling. It's a type of gambling. And you know, when God decides that he's finished with our financial system, you know, it is only God that is holding up the system to this day. With our being trillions of dollars in debt, there's no way an average human being could sustain his finance being in that type of debt. So it is only the hand of God that is holding it up. All he has to do is withhold his hand and everything goes down.
There's nothing of real value there. It's all paper, really. There's nothing that you can of substance, like, you know, used to be backed up with gold or silver, But there's nothing that God created that's what had real value. Now it's not backed by anything other than man saying, well, we'll back it up. That is the government leaders saying, well, we'll make good for it. We'll back it, but they can't. And you don't want to rely on mankind to
And
plow
the
the
paper
land.
money that we have that used to be backed by gold and silver, it's just paper. And now they want to transfer all of that to some little digital something that you can't even hold in your hand. And it zips and it's gone, and you don't even know it's gone.
Amen.
So the thing you didn't mention, Larry, is what happens to the banks when this happens? Are you going to go down to your bank the next day and draw your $1,000 that's in your account? Are they going to be waiting to give it to you?
You will be standing in line a long time for them to open up. And maybe they never will.
They call it a bank holiday. And the reason being, maybe the first few people that get there, they bring the money out of the safe and they give it. But when they see that there's 100 other people waiting, they don't have it. And they're not required to have only a certain percent of their value in cash, which isn't a very high percentage. So the short term advice would be to have some cash on hand because cash will last for a little while.
Yes, everybody should have some cash hidden somewhere, at least to carry you through, a few days, few weeks, until things kind of shake out. But of course, will only shake out for so long before the end comes. No.
Amen.
If this
Thank you.
goes digital, if this goes digital, there'll be no cash to have.
I understand.
But you know, Howard and brethren, I still say have some cash because I still believe that there's going to be a quote unquote underground economy for a while. There's still going to be a few people that'll trust in those greenbacks, even when you can't get to the bank.
Well, here's the thing. If you've got some money sitting in a savings account that you paid all your bills, it's just extra money that you're not going to need. Why would you leave all that money sitting in a savings account, getting nothing for it, really? They aren't paying anything now. So why put it there when you can take it and have it in hand so that when these times do come and you can't get it out of the bank, at least you've got some in your hand that you can, trade with and buy food or so, whatever, because it doesn't make any sense to leave it in a bank unless you think, well, that's a place of security where nobody can break in and take it from you. So why would I, why do I want to put in my house where somebody could steal it or a fire or what have you? I think you're better off to take your chances having it in hand, rather than in an unstable banking system.
All right, thank you, Larry. All right, what about that other verse that we read in both Isaiah and Jeremiah about every man going to his own people? What's the meaning of that verse?
Mike,
When
I've got a few ideas on it.
See?
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Mike. I was going to call your name if you didn't speak up.
Okay. Well, you know, I'm going to put a question on that word country. And the question is, where do you dwell? You know, isn't that what go to your country would mean? You know, where go to where you dwell. And what came to my mind was when God told Abraham, get out of your father's house. Okay, he was supposed to leave his father's house. He was supposed to leave where his father dwelled, or most of the other people of the earth were dwelling. And so I think it's referring to, like, you know, in Romans, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So where get to where you're supposed to dwell, which is in the Spirit with God. You know, I think that's what it's saying when it says get to your country, get to the proper place where you're really supposed to be dwelling, which is in the Lord. And then I also wanted to comment on Mark mentioned that these harlot churches have gone after other loves. And I've painted this picture before, so those of you that have already heard it, please forgive me. But I just want to say this. Let's say that you're a woman, and the most precious thing you have on this earth is a silver locket that your grandmother gave you. And she'd written a little note and put it inside it. And this thing was your most prized possession. And you probably wouldn't sell it for $1 million if somebody offered it to you. And all of a sudden, the thing disappears. Someone stole it. And you're just absolutely devastated because it's irreplaceable. Then you find out your husband was the one that stole it. And I mean, you're just practically beyond belief. Then you find out he gave it to another woman. Do you know that that's what adultery is? Taking something that's precious, that belongs to your mate, and giving it to someone else. And do you know that's what most people on this earth are doing, is committing spiritual adultery to God? Your body, your person belongs to God. It's precious to him. And you're giving your first love to someone or something else. So that's spiritual adultery. That's the one we need to worry about. You know, the natural adultery is bad enough. But are you committing spiritual adultery? Are you giving your first love, which is precious to God, to anything else? And then we've been talking a lot about Babylon. And if I had to just use one word to describe Babylon, I would say the word confusion. And I don't mean typical confusion like, you know, I'm talking about if you don't know God, if you don't hear God, if you don't know how to receive his word, it's confusion. You're just knocking around, you know, through life in confusion. And so that's what Babylon is really all about, is confusion. You know, if we don't have God living in us, it's confusion. And then one last little thing, I don't know too much about the economy, but I heard this one time and it was kind of layman's terms that really stuck with me. Do most of you know what muscle cars are? They were the cars from the 1960s, like the GTOs and the SS396s and all that. Okay, those muscle cars sell for like $50,000, okay? And let's say they've got a couple hundred bucks worth of rubber in them, a few, maybe $1,000 worth of metal, so forth and so on. So let's say maybe you got, you know, $1,000 worth of something sitting there, but in men's minds, it's worth $50,000. Okay. So what's going to happen when all of a sudden in men's minds, that thing is no longer worth $50,000 because now you're worried about just putting food in your belly. So that's the way an economy can collapse, is a lot of the wealth is just in the minds. That it's not really in the product sitting there. That car sitting there only has a few hundred dollars worth of product in it, but it's worth $50,000 in somebody's mind. So that kind of helped me see how all we got to do is, lose man's mind of the value of something, and poof, the whole thing goes up. Okay, amen. Sorry about that. My phone was ringing.
I wanted to go to something that Mark mentioned about abomination. AI describes abomination as something that is extremely disliked, abhorred, or loathed, and can refer to a person, thing, or action that is considered vile or wicked. It can also refer to a feeling of intense disgust or hatred in a religious context. And then if we go to Proverbs 6, verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that diversified wicked imaginations, feet that can be swift in running to mischief, a false wickedness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren.
Amen. Thank you, Howard. Jeremy, you look like you might have something to say. Am I wrong?
Yeah, I think Howard kind of hit the nail on the head with what I was thinking, because this whole financial system is about to go digital. So not only that, but according to the World Demonic Forum, we're in the fourth industrial revolution. So all these governments are going to be AI digital governance. This is what they're working on right now. This is probably the reason the government shut down. And I would not be surprised if it didn't open up again, because if you look at what they've been doing since Trump took over with this Doge and these other departments, how they're just downsizing everything and putting everything on under AI control. So I believe that, this is just my theory. Maybe how this all comes down on 1 hour is because their AI computer system goes to put, and everybody's money's all trapped in it. So that's my 2 cents.
You know, I wanted to mention one other thing and I forgot, but I want to bring it up now. Going way back to ancient Babylon, way back in the days of Nimrod, the tower that they tried to build, there was an artist, and you can go on the internet and find it. There was an artist, in fact, there's been a bunch of artists, but there was one in particular in the 1500s. I don't remember his name. And he did a painting of what he imagined that this unfinished tower might have looked like. Of course, it doesn't exist today. It might be a pile of rubble somewhere that we don't know. But go on Google sometime and put in the European Parliament building in Brussels,
Have you ever done that? And you know what it is? They have designed this building to look like the unfinished Tower of Babel. And what they're doing is they're mocking God. And what they're saying is that, well, God would not allow the nations to all be joined one, but we're going to do it. And you're not going to stop us this time. And here's our building, the unfinished Tower of Babel. And of course, this building is the EU, the European Union. And if you really get down to it, it looks like some kind of a European Union is what's going to be this beast rising up out of the sea. Now it'll reach out, it'll draw in other important nations and to be part of this thing. But what they're doing, you know, is they're trying to mock God, and they're doing it on purpose. Have any of you ever gone to look at that building? And you can get it, and it'll right next to the artist is his drawing, and then right next to it is this building in Brussels. I don't know. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, sorry. I was just going to say, you know, as we discuss these things, a number of thoughts go through my mind, and the things we are saying are just too real. You know, Bromark, you started off, you know, you were asking how it's possible, and for the whole system to crash. And I'm just remembering a few instances of when we've come very close. There's one that happened in 2020. Now, there's some speculation around this, but just follow the incidents and what actually happened. So there was a press conference for the Euros, the football tournament, and Coca-Cola is a big sponsor of such tournaments. Now, just as the press conference was to start off, one of the superstar footballers moved the bottle away from his presence and promoted water instead. And within minutes, Coca-Cola lost $4 billion. Now, some have said it was directly related to that gesture. Some have said it wasn't, it couldn't have been, etc. But the reality that it's possible for $4 billion to disappear is ridiculous. And that's what Bro Larry has tried to explain, that this is like, it's just too real. And Bro Mike also touched on it. A lot of the value and money today is on perception. And so the moment that perception is gone, money just disappears within minutes. Now that's one angle. Another angle is what Bro Jeremy touched, where he talked about AI. Now, I don't know how many of us are aware, but a few weeks ago. So here's what's happening, right? There's what's called cloud computing. I don't want to go too technical about it, but a lot of things are so interconnected that one simple disruption in one small area affects a whole lot of things. Now, there's a cloud service provider called AWS, right? There was relatively small issue that came up in one of their regions in the US. Now, imagine that issue came up in the US and it affected my work in Nigeria. A whole number of companies were stuck for hours across the globe because of one small issue in one person's server in the US. That's how interconnected our world has become. So it's not it's not a fantasy, or it's not too much of an exaggeration to imagine that within minutes, the whole system can collapse. We've seen it time and time. We've come so close time and time again, brethren. And so, it's scary because it's like, how can we survive? But we have a hope beyond these systems, brethren. But we should not imagine that it's impossible. It's so possible. It's too possible, in fact. We can't ignore it anymore. Praise God.
Now, we ask the question, well, what is the link to Rome? What is the link to the Roman Catholic Church? How can it be that this woman sits on this whole system? I don't see the link. But let me tell you something that I learned a long time ago. When the European Union was being formed, do you know what it was called before it was called that? It was called the Treaty of Rome. And they quickly changed the name of it because they didn't want to reveal the tie to Rome. And its name, I think this is the third name that they gave it, the EU, and now is the third name of this agreement with these European nations. But it's originally the Treaty of Rome. And the fingerprints of the Pope were all on it, and they're still there. I don't know how this woman is pulling the strings, but the Bible says she's riding this beast, and that means she's if you ride the thing, you're in control of it. And somehow he's in control. Maybe somebody can enlighten me how this happens. But they keep it hidden. They don't want that link to be known. And we know that the Pope is very busy rounding up all her daughters, and he wants to bring Islam into the system as well. And I believe somehow Islam will be brought in. I don't know how, but they have to be brought in order to make this thing work. Well, he believes the Hindus and the everything should be into his one world religion. You know, and every pope that comes along, even if he dies, another one comes. They all have the very same goal. It's all long-term goal. It can last for generations and generations, but they're all totally dedicated to bringing it to pass. One world government, one world religion.
Are we still on the record?
Oh, yeah. You want to go off?
Yeah. How many of you are familiar with the Seven Mountain Mandate?
You want me to turn it off, dear?
Well, you can leave it going if you want. It's not a big deal. But there's this movement called the Seven Mountain Mandate. And all of these different factions and groups are coming together because they believe that in order for Christ to return, that they have to basically prepare the world for him to come. So it's something that we should look into because it's something that's starting to gain traction. And I just thought I'd throw that out there for people to look into.
Jeremy, there is a people, I think it's the group called the Manifest Sons of God, that believe this too. And there are people that preach pretty much what we believe. I don't know who all they are, but I know that Clayton Sunmore used to talk about this group.
And he was very much in touch with everything that was going on in this religious system. But and this is why there are people that do not like us using the term manifestation of the sons of God, because their doctrine is that we can't have Christ come back until we get ourselves by our own strength and effort and become manifest sons of God. You know, this is not going to happen by our strength. This is going to happen by the Lord. But the whole message, the whole goal that we're preaching here is to prepare us to be part of that. And your soul has to be prepared for this. You have to be ready for this. You have to be open to Jesus Christ coming in and taking over your whole soul. And he has to be the one to do it, but we have to be open to it. And if you're not convinced that that's the way it has to go, you're not going to be open to it. Amen. Well, let me turn the recording off. Thank you for reminding me.